morning.
To be gathered together to worship God is always a blessing and a privilege, but to travel and see brethren that I've not seen in many years, and to touch base and renew acquaintances with this congregation who has been so faithful in aiding and supporting my preaching of the gospel in Roanoke, Virginia, is certainly a special treat, and we're grateful to be able to be here, and thankful for each one of you. And apparently I'm not the only visitor here this morning. I met some folks from North Carolina and from other places, and if you're visiting from the community, I'd encourage you to attend the services here, ask any questions you have about what is taught and practiced here, and if you find it to be in agreement with the New Testament, join with these good folks as they serve God in this community. I'd like for us to begin in a passage of Scripture in Psalm 139. David is the psalmist there, and he makes the comment, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Let me ask you a question. Do you ever look at yourself and say, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made"? That doesn't roll off our lips very easily, does it? Sometimes it's hard to feel that way if you're fearfully tired or woefully sick or dealing with discouragements and other problems. But this statement is true. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, whether we feel that way or not. So perhaps in order to help us fully appreciate the truth of this statement of Scripture, we should narrow our focus and examine just one part of us that is fearfully and wonderfully made. And so what we're going to do this morning briefly is examine human life at the cellular level, and we will see that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't expect you to remember any of what I'm about to share with you even 15 minutes after the lesson is complete, apart from what we're going to talk about from God's Word. But I do want you to be amazed and awestruck by what God has done in putting us together as human beings. And to begin, I'd like for us to engage in kind of a thought experiment. We have in our bodies blood vessels that carry blood to every part of our body, taking oxygen to every cell and nutrients and removing waste as the heart pumps the blood through our arteries and veins. And I want you to imagine that you are a cell in the wall of a blood vessel, maybe a small capillary near the skin, and you have a problem. It has come to your attention that there is an infection somewhere nearby. So perhaps the skin has been cut and some bacteria has gotten in there. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You have no way of dealing with this problem directly. As a cell in the wall of a blood vessel, you have no weapons to combat bacteria yourself. So what you need to do is you need to alert the cleanup crew of the body to come and take care of it. And we call that cleanup crew our immune system. So how are we going to get the attention of the immune system? Well, you can't call them on the telephone, and you can't send a signal to the brain to ask them to bring the immune system to where you are, because if you think about it, there is no conscious thought involved in deploying and directing the actions of the immune system. Each part of the immune system acts virtually independently in accomplishing its important work. Well, what you're going to do, and what our bodies do in this situation, is that they raise a red flag so that the white blood cells will see it and so that they can fight the infection. Now, here we have a scene inside our blood vessels, and those reddish bodies that are going by quickly are your red blood cells. And let's say that you're one of these cells on the wall of the blood vessel, and you see these balls that appear to be crawling on the walls of the blood vessel. Those are white blood cells. They know how to deal with infection. And so we know that there's an infection nearby, so we need to get the attention of one of those white blood cells. I'll make a comment that the 3D animations that I'm going to show you this morning are from the Harvard University Medical School. It's a film called The Inner Life of the Cell. They commissioned a 3D animation company to, instead of produce special effects for a movie or for a video game, to put together a series of short films for their medical students as a way to visualize what they're learning. According to one of the lead animators, Dave Belinsky, the project was envisioned as one that would explore the cell, explore the truth and beauty inherent in molecular and cellular biology so that students could understand a larger picture that they could hang all of these facts on, so that they could have a mental image of the cell as a large, bustling, hugely complicated city that's occupied by micro-machines. Well, we mentioned the white blood cells, and they are traveling all over the body and through the bloodstream, and because of this, they're never far from a source of infection. Now, if we watch closely, we see that they're not actually crawling on the walls of the blood cell, they're rolling, which is kind of weird because it looked like they were rolling on the roof or the ceiling of the blood cell. And the question is, how do they do that? Well, I'm not going to use medical terminology in this presentation this morning. It's Velcro. They use Velcro to do that. Now, if you watch closely, you all have experienced Velcro. It's on our shoes. It allows us to attach things together. It's a strong but removable attachment. And Velcro is made of hooks on one of those pieces of fabric and eyes, if you ever looked at it really close or under the microscope. And the hooks and eyes of Velcro are made to stick together firmly until you pull them apart. So they're made to attach and detach easily. Velcro is a wonderful invention, but it turns out God thought of it first. Now, we're the cells on the wall of the blood vessel, and these yellow proteins are on the exterior of our cell membrane, hanging down, and they're like the eye, and the white blood cells have these hooks, and they're perfectly designed to connect with each other. Now, for this Velcro to work, it has to have two properties. It must hold strongly enough for the white blood cells to stick to the wall of the blood vessel. But if it holds too strongly, then the white blood cells won't be able to move. They'll be stuck in one place rather than patrolling the body. So it needs to hold strongly enough for the white cells to stick to the blood vessel walls, but not too strongly so that the white blood cell will roll along through the pumping of the blood through the blood vessel. And guess what? It works just right, the way God intended it to do. And so these white blood cells, they they patrol the body, and they're in contact with the blood vessel wall so that if a flag is raised saying, hey, there's an infection here, the white blood cell can stop and do something about it. All right, what I'm going to show you next is the skin or exterior of the cell. How do you keep the machinery of life organized? Well, keeping what should be out, and what should be in. Well, it's through something we refer to as the cell membrane. And hold on just a second. Turn to the wrong screen. The cell membrane gives the cell shape. And in the case of a cell in the wall of the blood vessel, it needs to be relatively rigid so that things aren't leaking in and out of your blood vessels. But it might need to change shape. And the cell membrane is able to hold within it various proteins that display signals on the surface and allow it to communicate with other cells in particular tasks. The cell membrane can hold machines that enable the cell to pump various compounds in and out of the cell, or to hold a machine that allows the cell to move in various directions. And in our case, our cell membrane holds these, our part of the Velcro, which allows the white blood cells to stay in contact with the blood vessel wall. But now we need to put something else on our cell membrane, a red flag, which will alert the white blood cells passing by to stop and take action with regard to that infection. For the next step in our process, we need to go deep inside the cell to a place we call the nucleus. It's small in comparison to the cell. Oh, I don't have anything on right now. Okay. It's small in comparison to the cell, but it's larger than any of the other structures in the cell. And inside the nucleus is one of the most famous things that's inside our cells, referred to as DNA. And because of that, the nucleus functions as the data repository of the cell. DNA has all the information needed to produce the products and proteins that our cells need to perform all of its functions. Really, it has blueprints or instructions for manufacturing those things. And so when here we are just outside the nucleus, and those round things at the bottom are holes in the surface of the nucleus. And what has happened is some devices have gone inside the nucleus to make a copy of the blueprint for manufacturing our red flags. And they're going to bring them out and then use those instructions to create red flags. So let's watch that. Several other devices are going to join them and help them form into a loop. And then another device called a ribosome is going to attach and follow the instructions to produce a red flag. Now, if you look at these string of instructions, it kind of looks like a loop, like a cassette tape or a VCR. I know some of you may not be familiar with those cassette tapes or VCRs, but it functions in much the same way, except whereas a cassette tape produces music or a VCR tape would produce a video image, this tape, when it is the instructions are followed, it produces a protein. And so this ribosome is going to put together amino acids, kind of like Legos, to build whatever is specified by that copy or that blueprint from the DNA. Now, one thing about cassettes and VCRs, VCR tapes, and that's sometimes what we refer to as analog technology, and it's been replaced by other means of storing music and video like CDs and DVDs and now Blu-rays, which have many advantages, but one of the primary advantages is that it's a digital storage technology. And in addition to allowing the information to be stored in a more compact way, digital storage allows you to do error correction. And so if you make a copy of a copy of a copy of a cassette tape, you're going to have a very poor sound after you make several copies. But digital storage, you can make as many copies as you need to, or multi-generational copies, and you can check and make sure that it's exactly the same as the original. And that's a great technology, digital storage of information. But guess what? God thought of it first. Because DNA is literally a digital encoding of instructions to manufacture proteins. But instead of binary numbers being used to encode the information, four chemicals are combined in various ways to encode a set of 64 different instructions that direct the cell's machinery to produce all kinds of things. Now, you see this green body which is attaching. It's going to build a protein out of amino acids. And really, I used to not have a good way of describing what's happening here, but if you've heard of digital printing or 3D printing, 3D printing is a way of making three-dimensional objects from a digital template or instructions. And that's literally what's going on in our cells. When these ribosomes read the instructions, they latch onto this blueprint that's made from the DNA, and they put all of that together. It's creating not just a strip, but a three-dimensional object that is exactly the right shape to perform whatever functions that it needs to perform. And so that's how enzymes are created, and that's how really all the products of our cells are created by these factories of the cells, which we refer to as ribosomes. And let's follow through with that analogy. Since we're seeking to manufacture a bunch of these red flags, we think of our factory producing them. When you have a factory that has built something, what do you need to do? Well, you need it to be transported to wherever it's going to be used or sold. And typically, in order to solve that problem, you would contract with a shipping company. And what they're going to do is they're going to send a fleet of tractor trailers to your factory that will take your goods to market or wherever they need to be used. Now, a tractor trailer is made of two different parts. There's a container that holds the goods to be transported, and there's the tractor, which is the engine, which hauls the trailer over the road to its destination. And it works pretty much the same way in the cells. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the trailer of this tractor-trailer combination. The trailer inside the cell is one of these round objects. Looks like a bag or a bubble. And it's called a vesicle. It's made of the same material as the cell membrane. And when one of these vesicles reaches the cell membrane, it fuses with the membrane. And in essence, it turns inside out. So what was floating inside the vesicle is released into the environment around the cell. And whatever was embedded into the surface of the vesicle becomes part of the surface of the cell membrane. This is how all of our cells release their products, whether it's stomach acid to digest food or insulin to regulate blood sugar, or thousands of different specialized proteins and hormones that do everything from regulating our body temperature to making sure that a mother's body maintains the perfect conditions for a baby to develop inside the womb. Well, here we have our red flags. They're kind of yellow in this picture. I'm calling them red flags because that's what we raise to get the attention of the red blood cell. They're now on the surface of the cell. But before we move on, let's look at the other part of this tractor-trailer combination. We said that the trailer that moves things around in the cell is called a vesicle, and the tractor is called a motor protein. That's what hauls the goods where they need to go. And I'm going to show you what that looks like, and it may just be because I'm a guy, but this is my favorite part of this presentation. Oop, let me get there. There we go. All right, here we have the vesicle, which is holding goods, and what do we have pulling it? It looks like two little feet walking down this highway, which is called a microtubule, and it's called a motor protein. It has a tether attaching it to that vesicle, but that's what moves things around in your cell. Not only that, that's how basically everything in your body moves, this motor protein or another one like it. And so when your muscle cells contract, it's one of these motor proteins or its close relatives pulling on one side of the cell and walking down maybe one of these microtubules that is contracting your cells. And when your muscle cells move, then the tendons move along with it. When your tendons move, then your bones move. And when your bones move, your body moves. And so every movement you make, whether it's batting an eye or walking, is enabled by these types of motor proteins. And the lead animator had this to say about them. This is the FedEx delivery guy of the cell. And he pulls a sack that is full of brand new manufactured proteins to wherever it's needed, whether it's to a membrane, an organelle, whether it's to build something or repair something. And each of us has about 100,000 of these things running around right now inside of each one of your 100 trillion cells. So no matter how lazy you feel, you're not really intrinsically doing nothing. So that may be a comforting thought. Well, we now have sent these red flags to the surface of the cell, and so we're able to raise the alert for the white blood cells that are rolling along the surface of the blood vessel or the wall of the blood vessel. And it happens that our red flag fits just perfectly with the receptor on the surface of the white blood cell. And so when the white blood cell sees that red flag, it begins to totally change or reconfigure its surface. It's like it's going from Velcro mode, where it's able to roll along the wall of the blood vessel, and it's changing into anchor mode, where it's going to come to a complete stop. And whereas before it was lightly attached to the blood vessel wall and rolling along through the pressure of the blood flow, when it sees that red flag, it stops. It deploys itself changes to anchor mode, so it comes to a complete stop, so it won't continue rolling along because it knows I've got to where I need to be. I'm where there's an infection, and now I need to do something about it. Let me talk to you about these white blood cells. It turns out that these white blood cells are really fantastic at dealing with bacterial infection. They have three basic ways of dealing with bacteria. First of all, they can engulf and devour bacteria. So they can corner it or chase it down and actually surround the bacteria and then pump it full of hydrogen peroxide until it dies. And it can also just shoot out hydrogen peroxide and other antimicrobial compounds at the bacteria if it can't track it down. And then there's a third thing it can do, which scientists didn't know about until just recent years, and that is to immobilize the bacteria with traps that are referred to as nets. And so the white blood cell is not only like a dragon devouring or breathing out death at bacteria that may invade your body, it's also like Spider-Man, who's shooting out these nets to ensnare and immobilize the bacteria so they cannot go about their evil deeds. But there's a problem here. The white blood cell knows that it's near an infection because it's seen our red flag. And it has the tools for dealing with bacterial infection, but the white blood cell is on the inside of the blood vessel, and the infection is on the outside of the blood vessel. How is the white blood vessel going to leave? How is the white blood cell going to leave the blood vessel without causing some kind of damage? Well, I'll show you how our animators have given us a picture of how this happens. It's rolling along in Velcro mode, it sees a red flag, goes to anchor mode, and then it totally changes its shape, going into exit mode. It makes its front edge extremely thin, and then it squeezes itself between two neighboring cells in the blood vessel wall so that it can actually exit the bloodstream and then continue to chase down. Then it goes into attack mode and chases down the bacteria to destroy it. The medical students call this leukocyte extravasation, but just because they have a fancy name for it doesn't mean that they have any idea of how this works. But indeed, the white blood cell squeezes between the cells in the wall of the blood vessel and goes into attack mode, taking care of the bacteria. No human being can really understand that process by which the white blood cell does all of that, reconfigures its shape and squeezes its way out. But scientists are seeking to have a better understanding of that, and in doing so, they're really studying the creative genius of the God who made them and all things. I want to share with you a couple more quotes from Dave Belinsky here. He says, these micromachines really are at the heart of life. These micromachines, which are the envy of nanotechnologists the world over, are self-directed, powerful, precise, accurate devices that are made out of strings of amino acids. And these micromachines power how a cell moves, they power how a cell replicates, they power our hearts, and they power our minds. And he says, what I want you to do when you go home is to think about this and think about how powerful our cells are. Think about some of the things that we're learning about cellular mechanics, and believe me, we know almost a percent of what is going on. When I read that quote, I think about my eighth grade life sciences class where we had to do an exercise about the cell, and a cell was a one oval blob, and the things inside the cell were different blobs inside that blob, and in order to complete the assignment, you had to label each of those blobs the right way. I'm not all that old, but think about how much more scientists know about what's going on inside the cell than even at that period of time. And those who are studying it recognize we only know a tiny, tiny bit. To even be able to describe what's going on, much less be able to explain it. One other quote that really struck me was this one. He said this, these are expressions of truth as awful things, meaning they are things that you can worship. They are ideals that are powerful, they are irreducible, they are unique, and they are useful. Now, I don't know the moral and spiritual leanings of this individual, but I think I understand a little bit of what he's trying to express here. When we are faced with things that we know are true, but which cannot be explained except by supernatural means, it does tend to drive us to our knees. Now, if we worship the creature rather than the Creator, we have gone very far astray. But there is no need for a man or woman of God to do that. David had it right long before anyone heard of leucocyte extravasation when he said in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." David had it right. And God is the explanation for these amazing things. We should be amazed and awestruck by all that God has done, and whether we are observing in the natural world around us or if we look inside us. We should be amazed and recognize where all of that came from. Let's think about some questions as we seek to make application of the things that we've talked about this morning. Are we fearfully and wonderfully made? Yes, we are. Whether we're feeling our very best this morning or whether it's been a long time since we felt our very best, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Does my soul know God's works are marvelous? Well, God's works are marvelous whether my soul knows it or not, but I should be acknowledging and praising Him for all that He has done for me. Think about this question as well. Based on what I know of the 1% of cellular mechanics that scientists have figured out so far, do I think it's likely that the other 99% will demonstrate that an intelligent creator was unnecessary for the formation of life? You know, there's no way that that's going to happen. The little that we know is so amazing, so unexplainable, demonstrates so much wisdom and design. Do you think the rest of it that we haven't figured out yet is going to make it obvious that there's some simple explanation that could have happened by accident? There's no way on earth that that's going to happen. Now, some biology instructor may tell you that over millions and billions of years, these complex, interlocking, irreducible systems arose through chance. But when you look at what's happening today, right now, within our own bodies, we realize that that's impossible. There is only one explanation for the things we have seen today, and that's found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And there's a warning in Scripture for those who refuse to acknowledge him. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Let me ask you, how can a person spend many years of their life examining the universe that God made and overlook the God who made it? Suppose you saw a beautiful and intricate work of art, but said about it, "Well, that was probably caused by some sort of accident." Suppose we went to the Louvre and looked at the Mona Lisa and said, "You know, what were you doing, Leonardo da Vinci? Were you just throwing paint up against the canvas?" If Leonardo da Vinci heard us saying that, would he be impressed? He would probably be a little bit offended. But in our case, you are the work of art. Far more intricate and amazing than any product of human creativity, and the artist is God. What if you deny that he is your creator and refuse to acknowledge him? What if you say, I came about totally by accident? Is it possible that that might offend him? Might not the wrath of God be revealed from heaven against that suppression of truth and unrighteousness? Do not be guilty of that offense. Let me ask you another question. Does the part of my life that is under my control demonstrate the wisdom of God's will as well as the part that is not under my control? You know, our body demonstrates the wisdom of God's will all the time. We've seen this morning that the cells in the blood vessel wall, they put up those red flags every time there is an infection. They don't, you know, there may never be a white blood cell come by, but they're going to put up that red flag because that's the way God designed them to do. And that white blood cell, it stops every time it sees that red flag, and whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's convenient or not, it squeezes its way out of the blood vessel and goes to attack that bacteria, not knowing whether it will ever return again. Every time our body works as it was designed, it is a demonstration of the wisdom of God because He invented it. So we glorify God involuntarily as our body follows the instructions that God gave us in order to support our life and well-being. But there's another way that we can demonstrate God's wisdom. And because we have a free will, it's not involuntary, it is a choice. And that's when we choose to execute not the instructions of DNA, but to execute the instructions of God's Word, His will for our life. When we do this, we're not replicating proteins, we're replicating the spirit and character of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we glorify God and demonstrate His wisdom. But suppose we don't do that. When our whole body is doing everything that God designed it to do, supporting and sustaining our life, and then we use that life in order to ignore, disobey, defy, and deny the God who gives us life, that's ridiculous. It's wasting our life to use our free will to defy God's will, and we should be ashamed of ourselves when we act that way. Does the part of my life that is under my control, my thoughts, my words, my deeds, do they demonstrate the wisdom of God's will as well as the part that is not under my control? If I know that God's works are marvelous, do I also consider His thoughts to be precious? In our passage of Scripture in Psalm 139, David points out, "Your works are marvelous, and that my soul knows very well." And in parallel with that, he makes a similar statement down in verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." Now, God's works certainly are marvelous, but His thoughts are also precious. And I can't know His thoughts just by observing His works. Where can I find them? Only in His inspired Word, where He has revealed His thoughts. And David said, "His thoughts are precious to me." Would you like to know what God thinks about you? Read His Word. And you will find out that He cares very, very much about you. He wants so much that is good for you. I can find out His thoughts, communicated by God to men in words that human beings were made to understand. In the same way that that ribosome is made to understand the instructions from the DNA and produce those things that we need for life, God's Word is made for us, and we were made to understand and carry out His Word. It's not something that we have to go through some third party or get approval from someone with a PhD to explain the words of God to us. He wants us to know His thoughts, and He has revealed it in His Word. In our society, we have many people who are extremely knowledgeable in understanding the works of God in creation, but know next to nothing about the thoughts of God and are unwilling to make the smallest efforts to discover them. How sad that is. David wasn't making that mistake. He knew God's works were wonderful and also that God's thoughts were precious. Go ahead and get out your songbooks and turn to number 289, our invitation song. We'll be singing that in just a moment. If you're not a child of God, why not? Look at yourself. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God did not create you just to destroy you. He created you in order to live with Him eternally. But in order for that to take place, we must live for Him in this life. We have sinned, but just as God created the immune system to remove infection from our bodies, He has created a way for us to be cleansed from the sins which infect our souls. Now, there is nothing traveling through our blood vessels that has the power to deal with sin in our lives the way that our white blood cells can defeat bacteria. And that's a demonstration of, you know what? God didn't make us to live sinful lives. The fact we have sinned means we have a serious problem. We're totally dependent on God for a solution. And even though there's nothing flowing through our veins that's powerful enough to cleanse sin from our lives, there was something in the veins of the divine Son of God, His precious blood, that has the power to cleanse us from sin. The immune system was easy for God in comparison with the redemption of sinful mankind. And if you desire the power of Jesus' precious blood to cleanse not your soul or not your body from infection, but your soul from sin, then turn your back on your sins. And why not? Your whole body is obeying God, acting as it was designed to do, except for your will. So give up your will. Repent and submit to the will of God. Confess your faith and be baptized so that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash your sins away. And then live faithfully so that you can receive an immortal spiritual body when you reach heaven. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, but I wonder if those spiritual bodies will be fearfully and wonderfully made. I have no doubt that they will. If you need to respond to the gospel call or desire the prayers of this congregation, come forward as we stand and sing.
Died on the cross, died for the sin.